Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she went them, sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. We continue our series of studies on the book of Joshua. So this morning we desire to consider chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 24. We come to this message, the scarlet cord. We have arrived at a point where two men were sent out by Joshua to spy on the land of Canaan, and in particular on the city of Jericho. Jericho was located just across the river Jordan from where the Israelites were encamped. The Israelites were encamped on the plains of Moab. They had been there many months in preparation for the time when God will lead them over across the river. So their presence in those many months on the plains of Moab had been noted by the enemies. The enemies wouldn't be so foolish as to be doing nothing. They were on the lookout, for they have heard words that the Israelites were on the verge of coming over to take the land of Canaan. So they were ready. So when the two spies came into the city of Jericho, they were met by this woman who was a former harlot. She continued to bear the stigma of being known as a harlot, but we know that her life was already transformed. She's no longer practicing that profession of hers of the past. Just like we say in the New Testament, we read of Simon the leper. He was already healed when he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but the stigma remained. And so also with the case of Rahab. And that teaches us also the danger of flirting about with sin. You think that you can be forgiven by God when you truly repent. True, it is true if there is genuine repentance. God knows the heart of the people, and you must be careful not to fool around with God, because God really knows whether you have repented. But taking it that you have repented of your sins, often it is that you have to bear the consequences of your sin, perhaps even for the rest of your life. So while God forgives you and you will be saved and be brought safely into heaven, the point is that while on earth you have to bear the consequences of your sin. So be very careful. Make that an incentive and a warning. There are incentives given in the Bible for us to live righteous lives, but there are also warnings given to us in order to help us realize that sin must not be trifled with. So this Rahab was a transformed woman, and we are going to see more of her faith today. And you see that this woman took these two spies in. And when the king of the Jericho heard of strangers coming in, they knew that they have gone to see Rahab. And so they sent men to Rahab's house to find out where the men were and to take them out. They wanted to arrest the two men. But Rahab's heart was committed to the God of Israel. Rahab's heart was committed to God's cause. Rahab was going to protect these two men. And so she took them up to the flat rooftop and covered them with the flax that she had gathered. And from this we have the indication that she was now weaving, if not weaving, at least collecting flax to sell to those who use that for weaving. Often it's mixed with wool to weave into clothes. And obviously there was not just one or two plants of the flax around. Obviously there was plenty to cover up the two men. So Rahab obviously was practicing a different profession now. She was involved in a weaving industry. And Rahab hit these two spies, and she misled the king's men, and the king's men went out of the city, and being evening, the gates were closed, and these men went searching for the spies. And Rahab then was going to let down the spies through the window, because her house was located on the wall of the city. Now we are going to see what happened to the two spies. We are also going to consider Rahab's faith in greater detail. What lessons may we draw out of this passage? We will learn as we go along. But overall, what is the message of this passage? The passage is teaching us that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, whose blood atones for the sins of his people. We have seen right from the beginning of this series of studies that the book points us to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. If we fail to see Jesus Christ and him crucified in this book, and in fact in any book of the Bible, we have missed the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to lead us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to show to us how we may be saved and how we are to live the Christian life for God. So this book of Joshua shows to us salvation in Jesus Christ, and in particular today's passage shows to us the lesson: salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, whose blood atones for the sins of his people. How is this truth brought across to us? First, we consider Rahab's faith, which is described for us in verse 8 to verse 14. We ask the question, was Rahab truly converted in the sense that we understand it today? We say yes, because the scripture says so. And we have already considered a couple of New Testament passages, but let me remind you of them again. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of these words concerning Rahab. Hebrews 11 verse 13. We are told in Hebrews 11 verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now we are going to see that Rahab was one such person. She really lived like that. And is there any specific mention of her? Of course, of course. Did we not read in James chapter 2, immediately after Hebrews, in James chapter 2, In verse 25, we read of these words, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? We have already explained that James was countering the idea that faith without works is a saving faith. James was trying to say that sort of so-called faith is not saving. That type of faith is a dead faith. If you have true faith, then that faith will save you. Faith alone, faith in Christ alone saves you. But if that faith is genuine, it will issue in good works. So that is what James is trying to say. And James is using Rahab as an example. Look at her transformed life. She's no longer the harlot she was known to be. Instead, her life was so different. She made a profession of faith in the Jehovah, the God of Israel, and she showed that her life was committed to God and to His people. So her life was really different, different from her past and different from the people around her. And that is what happens to us when converted. Our life will be different from what we were before. There must be this clear difference. And of course, often people argue, what about those whose faith who come to faith gradually? Yes, that is possible, especially those who are brought up in Christian homes. From young, you have been taught the Bible. From young, your parents have prayed for your salvation. You have been brought to Sunday school in church, and you have been exposed to Christian things. You have been taught Christian values. But as the days go by, the gospel begins to have a grip on you, and you come to faith in Christ. Your conversion had been gradual. It is like climbing out the slopes of a mountain and reaching the top and then coming down gradually the other side. So you discover that you have crossed over the mountain top. When you look back over the past before you cross the top, you know you were on the other side of the mountain. You have crossed over now. And although the slopes of the mountain have been gradual, both coming up and coming down, nevertheless, you discover that you are different from what you were in the past. Now you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now you're giving your life to the Lord. You want to live for Him. In the past, you were just following the faith of your parents. When people ask you, are you a Christian? You say, yes. But why are you a Christian? Because my parents are Christians. And do you not believe in Jesus Christ? Of course I do. You would say all this simply because your parents have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the days go by, faith begins to form in your own life. Your will begins to assert itself, and soon you make up your mind that you will trust in Christ as your Savior. Come what may, you will follow Jesus Christ. Compared to a person who is converted from a pagan background, often we struggle with the truth. We live in our sins. We have lived in the pleasures of sin for so many years. We lived up our lives in pagan darkness. The light of the gospel came to us. It was almost like a terrible shock to us to hear of the truth about Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross of Calvary. This sort of message is really alien to us, and it took a while to absorb all this. And we struggle as the gospel began to grip us, and we struggle until one day, see, we were converted. And often our conversion is dramatic. Many of us were really stricken by our sins. Many of us wept much tears when we finally turned for mercy from God. We trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, many of us converted from pagan background had such dramatic conversion experiences. We are like climbing a sharp mountain and coming down the other side. We climb up so steeply, we came down so quickly. So our conversion is so sharp, so clear, compared to those who came to faith gradually. But one thing is common to these two persons. Both have gone over the top of the mountain. Both are now on the other side of the mountain. Both are following the Lord. See? We should be able to see clearly that what we are now compared to what we were before there we are different. But Rahab was also different from those around her as well. Look at the people of Jericho. They heard the same message. They feared, they believed the message they heard about the Israelites and the God of Israel. They feared, they trembled, but they did not repent. They did not commit their life to Jehovah, the God of Israel. That makes the difference. And so also with us today, if we are converted, not only would our life be different from what we were in the past before we were converted, but our lives will be different from all those around us who are not true believers. It will be different. So these two things will help us to determine whether you are a true Christian or not, or you are just merely a Christian in name. Who knows, God brought you here this morning for this purpose, to have your heart searched, to ensure that you are truly a child of God, and to perhaps finally turn you around, that today, from today onward, you are going to be a different person. From today onward, you are going to trust in Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. From today onward, you are going to follow Him. See, who knows that God is speaking to you today with this purpose in mind, that you are no longer just to be Christian in name, to be mixing with Christians generally, to come to church on Sunday. Huh? Yes, generally to be Christians. We are not Muslims, we are not Hindus, we are not Buddhists, we are not pagans, we are Christians. You have nice, good Christian values. But where is your faith? Is it truly grounded in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? It is no good just being a Christian in name when actually you are not converted. You are only a civilized pagan. Yes, you are so different from the outright pagan. You have Christian values. See, you live apparently a civilized life, but on the last day, you are not admitted into the kingdom of God. That would be tragic. That would be tragic. Let us come to this full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us come to realize that Christ, yes, Christ is alone my Savior. I'm going to follow Him for the rest of my life. Rahab was such a person. See, she made a personal confession of faith in this passage. Verse 9, look at her words. It's really striking. She said to the man, I know that Jehovah, note the capital letters throughout, which means that in the original it was Jehovah, the God of Israel. I know that Jehovah has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, is this just a mere story? To Rahab, it was more than that. The others heard the same story, but it did not have the same effect upon their lives. But look at this Rahab. Her life was totally turned around when she heard that Jehovah was the one who brought them out of Egypt. She understood that this is a form of redemption. When she understood, when she heard that they have crossed the Red Sea, how God miraculously brought them across, she knew that really there is salvation in God alone. And then when she heard that the Amorite kings Sihon and Og were killed, they were destroyed, she knew that all those who remain adamantly in rebellion against God will finally face with God's judgment. See, the way she understood what happened to the people of Israel and how God was using them was different from the way the other people in Jericho understood the story. To them, it just brought them fear, but not with Rahab. Rahab saw that this is the true God. The God of Israel is the true God. And that there is such a thing as redemption. Why should there be the bringing the Israelites out of their bondage from Israel? Why should God then promise to give them the land of Canaan? See? And the two mighty kings of the Amorites. Now, people knew that the Amorites were against God, because since the days of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, if you have not, you haven't seen this before, turn to Genesis 15 and verse 16. In the days when God made the covenant with Abraham, God already said that his descendants will occupy the promised land of Canaan. But not yet. It has to be in the fourth generation. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was at that time not yet complete. In other words, the Amorites were sinning against God, and sinning against God so grossly, and everyone knew about it. And God was being patient with them in the hope that there would be some who would repent. But the Israelites sinned and sinned and sinned, and at last their sin reached the limit of God's patience. You say, God, such thing, God has limits to his patience. I thought God is infinite. Yes, God is infinite in his being. God is infinite in his quality of being patient. But by definition, patience has to have a limit. God is always patient for as long as you don't arrive at the limit. If there is no limit to patience, it is not patience. It is indifference. Yes. It will simply mean that God is indifferent to the sin of the people on earth. But it is precisely because God is the unchangeable God, always patient towards sinners, hoping that they will turn. But remember, you don't exceed the limit of your sin. The moment that sin is, the limit of your sin is arrived at, that is the limit of God's patience. And God, at last, had to punish the Amorite tribes. And in the economy of God, he's going to use the Israelites as the instrument of punishment upon the Amorites. At the same time that God was going to fulfill his covenant promise with Abraham, that his descendants would occupy the promised land. Okay? So all in all, we must understand that when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, they were being redeemed as a people out of their misery there. We know that this is the case because the New Testament makes it clear that the Israelites wandering in the wilderness is a picture of our walk with God while on this earth. That the Israelites, when they cross the river Jordan, it is like they are dying to self, trusting in the death of Christ to cross over to the promised land. That is why in many hymns this is recognized. When we die, it is like crossing over the river Jordan to heaven. So the promised land is a picture of the kingdom of God, which we enter through by faith in Christ who died for us. See? So that is what it all means. So although you may say all this would not be so plain, so clear, yes, precisely that is the point. We who have the complete scriptures have it also clear and plainly stated for us. But remember, those who were spiritual minded like Abraham, like Moses, they understood all this. They believed in the Savior who was going to come. They knew that he must die and rise from the dead to save them. See? That was what all the animal sacrifices were about. It was to portray the coming of a Savior who would lay down his life to save his people. And Rahab surely would have caught a glimpse of all this and understood. And precisely because we have the complete scripture, we have no excuse. No excuse for saying that things were not clear. You can't say that things are not clear to you. For Rahab, she could understand. She understood enough of the truth of the gospel to be saved. She saw in all this God redeeming his people. He saw in all this that she must trust in the God of Israel. She came to trust in the God of Israel. She was saved. So from her profession of faith, we know that she already firmly had placed her trust in Jehovah. That is clear from verse 9 onwards. Then look at her action. She clearly sided with the people of God, showing that she was willing to forsake her cultural background, her family background. She was not emotionally attached to her culture and her people. She believed in the truth and she preferred to be aligned with the people of God. See, many of us held back by our culture, our traditions. Oh, I cannot. You know, my parents are still alive. You know how it is that with our culture, we have to pray and send off our parents, you know, when they die. So I cannot be a Christian yet. You don't give this type of excuses for coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. See, that is not a good enough excuse. What? Not good enough? It's our culture, you know. It's our tradition, you know. We have to be the one leading the funeral, especially when you are the eldest son. You have to lead the funeral service. That's why you can't be a Christian yet. We say that is not a good enough excuse. But what about the pressure upon me from my relatives? Everybody will think I'm so unfilial and I'm going against tradition. Oh yes, tradition, tradition. Everything is tradition. Tradition will not save you. Our God is sovereign. He will take care of all the problems and the trials that come because of your tradition. The important thing is to follow Him. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, even elder sons, who have come to faith in a pagan background. And yet God has protected them. God has blessed them. They made a stand for the truth. They faced with trials. They faced with misunderstandings from their relatives and so on. Yes, that's true. But they never regret having made a stand for the Lord. God has seen them through. They were able to be present at their parents' funerals. They were able to show respect without worshipping the parents, without being involved in pagan religious rites. Yes, we can name them. Many of us can testify to the fact that we made a stand for the truth to follow the Lord. And God has been gracious, helping us through difficult situations like that. So don't give traditions and cultural background as an excuse for not coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab here shows to us that she was not only clear and committed in her mind to worship Jehovah, the God of Israel, but she showed it in her life by her commitment to God's people and therefore to God's cause. This was Rahab. Her faith was so clear cut. And you know that this is required of us in the Bible. We have the fuller revelation of Scripture. Has no excuse for saying we do not know. And in this matter as well, it is so clear. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ on so many occasions make this clear? Let me refer you to just one passage. Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And listen to this. Concerning discipleship. Luke 14 verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You say this is very hard teaching. Yes, I agree with you. Very hard indeed. That is why many are only professors. They are not professors at the university. They are professors in the church. They profess faith in Christ. But there is no real faith in them. See? And it's dangerous to be a professor of religion. You only profess, but it does not show in your life. Jesus Christ's words in Luke 14 here is showing to us that those who are truly His disciples have made up their mind that Christ will be first in their life. Thank God that often it is we don't have to physically separate from our parents and our wives and our children. But our heart must be right before God. We know that God often gives us parents, wives, children to live together with, to enjoy. See, we are together with them. But our heart must be right before God. Christ must be first in our life. When you have that right attitude of heart, you discover that when the crunch comes, you are prepared. You know who to choose. Often we do not have to choose. We can both have our parents, we can have our wives, we can have our children while being a true believer. But when the crunch comes, when parents make life difficult for you as a Christian, you have to choose. When parents prevent you from coming to church, you have to choose between following Christ or obeying your parents. It will be very difficult. It will be very painful for us to have to disobey our parents in this area and just go to church and worship God because we believe it is right. See, it will be difficult. But God is merciful. Often when your heart is right, God somehow turns the parents' hearts around. Somehow God moved them. Some they might be angry for a while, but after some time their hearts are softened. Their eyes are open. They come to realize you are a changed person, changed for the better. And they have to acknowledge this. And often it is that they are favorable towards the Christian faith. And who knows, because you have truly made a stand for your faith, this awakens them to their own situation. And finally, by God's grace, they too come to faith in Jesus Christ. Would not be that be a wonderful thing? That finally your parents come to faith, your wife come to faith, your children come to faith. Why? Because in the first place your faith was clear. Your faith was clear cut. God blesses those who make a stand for the truth. And here, Rahab was one such person. Then another mark of true conversion in Rahab was her concern for the salvation of her family members. Of course, you can superficially say, you know, being in a situation like that where there was obvious danger that the family members will die, any normal person will be concerned for the safety of their parents. But understand that in a Bible passage like this, more is being taught than just mere physical salvation. As we have seen from the start, this passage is about salvation in Jesus Christ. So when Rahab was concerned for the safety of the family members, we must see here the lesson that those who are converted will be concerned for the eternal safety of the loved ones. That is how we must understand it. See? You consider the Samaritan woman whom we raised in our previous study, see, the spies had to be going in that direction. The spies had to meet with Rahab because Rahab was a chosen one of God. God was using these two spies to bring her to safety. See, then we referred to the Samaritan woman. The Lord had to pass through Samaria, not because of geographical constraint and he had no choice but to pass through Samaria, but it is because there was this Samaritan woman who needed to hear the truth and be saved. See? And when the Samaritan woman was converted, what did she do? She did not say, "Ah, thank you, God. Thank you. At last I know you are the true prophet who is to come. At last I trust in you as my Savior." And she sat there glorying in her own salvation. She did not do that. We know the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. What did she do? She ran to the town and told her town folk and told all she knew, "Come, you see. And come and hear, come and meet this person," you see. And they all came and they heard for themselves, and many of them came to faith as well. See? And that should be the attitude of anyone who have found Christ. You don't keep Christ to yourself. You want to share Christ with others. When you have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, you would like to share this love with others. That is strange, different from romantic love, where two persons just want to stay together, don't want people to disturb them, they keep their love to themselves. A selfish love. But in Christian love, in the love of God that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, it's so different. When we experience the love of God in Jesus Christ, our hearts just overflow. We just want others to come to experience this love of God as well. We would want to bring the gospel to others. We are burdened for the salvation of those we know. That is why one of the clearest marks of a person being saved is that he begins to have a burden for souls. And this must be maintained. And this really is something pleasing to God. We must always have a burden for souls. That is why the Great Commission is given to the church. We are constantly to be reminded of the need to preach the gospel, to win souls to Christ. And that can be done well only when the individual Christian has a burden for souls. How is it with us? How is it with you? Has your love for the Lord grown cold? See? And you can tell when there is no burden for souls. When your zeal for the Lord, when the burden for souls begin to become less and less, you see, you come to realize that is a sign that you are growing cold in your heart. When our love for the Lord is there, when it's stirred up, when it's red hot, we will have a burden for souls. We really will have a burden for souls. You can't sit still and just glory in your own salvation. It cannot be. Rahab was such a person. She wanted her family members, her parents, her brothers, her sisters, their family to be safe as well. So she asked that they be spared. So all in all, we see in Rahab a clear confession of faith in Jehovah, the God of Israel, showing that she has understood more than just merely the stories. She understood the significance of what God has done to his people Israel. And secondly, she clearly sided with God's people, committing herself to the cause of God. Thirdly, she was concerned for the safety of those close to her. So all these put together show to us that this person truly is a person of faith. It shows to us that Rahab has true faith in the Lord, like what the New Testament declares. But let us look at Rahab's salvation as a whole compared to what we know from the overall teaching of Scripture. Let us understand that Rahab was in the first place chosen by God from eternity. It is because God from eternity in the past have already chosen Rahab to be saved, that Rahab in due time heard the truth and in due time was brought out of pagan darkness. The doctrine of predestination is a teaching of the Bible. The doctrine that God has chosen certain people without them deserving to be chosen, that is a teaching of the Bible. Predestination, election, unmerited salvation. Salvation truly cannot be earned. It is simply because God chose certain people to be saved. All of us do not deserve to be saved. And God showed his mercy upon certain people in times past by placing his love on us. That is why those who are saved always are thankful in their heart for their salvation. Those who have a defective understanding of the gospel are often full of self. Oh, I was saved because, you know, I prayed hard. It is because I went to church often. It is because I did this, I did that. But when you understand what is called the doctrines of grace, when you come to understand that salvation is not by your effort, salvation is not by anything good in you, it is simply because of God's mercy shown upon undeserving sinners, your heart breaks. See, your heart is overwhelmed with thanksgiving. See, often people from a deficient, a church background in which the teaching of the gospel is deficient, it's almost like a new conversion experience to them. They come to realize that they owe everything to God's mercy. They come to realize that Jesus Christ laid down his life for such an unworthy sinner like him. See, our hearts well over in thanksgiving. See, and understand that just as the Lord said he must go through Samaria, not because of geographical constraint, but simply because there was this Samaritan woman chosen by the Father, given to the Son, who must be called out from her sinful life. The Lord said she must go through Samaria because there was this woman who was to be saved. And those others related to her, whom she called to hear the Lord, they were saved. The Lord had these people to save. That's why he had to go to Samaria. understand that these two spies had to meet with Rahab. These two spies had to go to Jericho. These two spies had to be sent across the Jordan to spy out the land. The timing was in God's hand. God's sovereign dealings with his people was such that everything fitted his plan. Rahab met with the spies. Rahab was saved. Rahab was called out. Okay? And we know that it is such a privilege to be used by God to go forth to bring the gospel to others. Often it is, we feel that if we can have fruits immediately before our eyes, if we see people converted, then we will be so much encouraged. God, why can't you just give us fruit each time that we go out? But we know that is never the case, almost. There are occasions when we see this happen, but almost of the time, we don't see immediate fruit. And yet the Great Commission has been given to us. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Now we are to make disciples. We don't just go there, you know, just spread the gospel message around. No, we go. And according to the pattern set by the Lord, he went in a circuit, which means that it was planned, and he visited the same people each time. When he sent forth the disciples two by two, he taught them to go to specific houses. It wasn't every house that they went to, because that would be practically impossible. So we draw the conclusion, it must be specific houses, people known, people whom they have visited before. When we consider the Apostle Paul, how he carried out the Great Commission, he tells us in Acts chapter 20 that he preached publicly and from house to house. So there must be the public preaching of God's word, such as in the church like this, but there must be also the bringing of the gospel from house to house. And we know it is not every single house, because that is practically impossible. Paul went to the same people all the time until they were converted or until he was unwanted. So that is the principle. We go to specific homes all the time. Every week we go to the same people, preach the gospel every week until they are converted or until we are unwanted. See, and this is lost. Many sincere Christians, many zealous Christians, many faithful Christians, greatly used by the Lord in many other ways, they fail to see this. That the pattern set by the Lord, the pattern set by the apostles, is that we proclaim the gospel publicly and from house to house. And from house to house means you go to the same household, bringing the gospel to them until they are converted or until we are unwanted. Okay. And here we see that Rahab's household must be reached. They must be redeemed. And it is such a privilege for these two spies to be used, because on that day they didn't know, but on that day God knew. God wanted these two parties to meet. And in our going out week by week, we never know, one day, perhaps in our presence, one day a profession of faith is made. Or perhaps these people move elsewhere, and in later years we get to hear, oh, so and so said that he was from here, and he said that he was reached by certain people, and that was how he came to faith. What a joy it would be, and what an encouragement. But we know that this is always happening, that God uses those who bring the gospel to others to be the instrument of their salvation. So let us see the great privilege of being sent forth to bring the gospel to others. Then another thing to be learned is the fact that Rahab took such great risk, and self-denial and self-sacrifice was involved. She was the lone family, the lone person, as it were, at that time, who was a believer. See, in the midst of a people who she could identify with because she was from such a background, but now she had to make up her mind who she followed, the God of Israel or her pagan gods. See, to live in pagan darkness or to be identified with the people of God. And while waiting for the day when she could be with them, she was alone in this pagan situation. So living the Christian life in a pagan situation can be lonely. Yes, very lonely. You have to be strong. Your mind has to be convinced of the truth. And you need God to strengthen you to continue on in faith. See? Then there were dangers involved. Really, there are dangers living in a sinful world among a sinful people. Yes, they may be your own people. But the moment you are known to be of a different faith, you are in great danger. Okay? So there are liabilities. See? When you follow Christ, you must be prepared for the danger that will come to you. That's why you must be prepared to carry the cross. There must be a willingness to carry your cross. Otherwise, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As we have seen in the case of Rahab, she had such faith. She was prepared to live a lonely life. She was prepared to face the danger of her situation until she was with God's people. And we know the outcome. It was a happy one. When the Israelites finally came over, God revealed that it was not going to be by force of arms that the people of Jericho were going to be subdued. No. Instead, they marched around 7 times, and on the 7th day, 7 times, gave a shout at the appointed time, and the walls of Jericho fell, leaving only the house of Rahab standing. We know that it was standing because in chapter 6, they were in the house. They had to be taken out. Okay? God was going to use this miraculous method of bringing down the walls. Okay? And Rahab was going to be saved. And we know what happened after that. She became absorbed into the nation of Israel. She became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it was a happy ending. We know that living in the midst of God's people was a happier situation. See? It's almost like those of us who have been converted. See, although we still love our parents who are not believers, we love our brothers and cousins and nephews and nieces who are not believers. There's a certain joy of having family reunion meeting with them. But you know also the isolation you feel. You feel that you are very much alone. They don't share the same values as us. But why can't we compromise? Why can't we be like them? Why? We can't. Because of the truth. The truth. We are so convinced. We are so convicted of the truth. We have made up our mind to follow Jesus Christ. We can't possibly compromise our faith. And we feel very lonely in their midst. Whereas we are with God's people and they may be from a different culture, but we are happier. Our values are the same. And we know that the values of the Bible transform people, and people are generally more honest. People want to do things right. People, it's so different compared to a pagan culture where people are so crooked. You don't know what they're scheming, what they're plotting. It's so different. So outwardly we may be the same, but inwardly our hearts are different. See, when converted, that is how we feel. See. So we understand the case of the situation with Rahab. She was lonely, but it had a happy ending when finally she was with the people of God. Thank God for the blessing that came to Rahab. But this promise is given to all of us as well. If only we will make a stand for the truth. If only we will give our life to follow the Lord. If only we will really stand on the side of God's people, to be committed to God and His cause. That is the promise. And when a person is committed to the Lord, his life will be different, as shown in the case of Rahab. When the crunch came, he knew, see, she knew which side she would take. See. Now, are we that clear in our faith? Are we that clear-cut? See. Can people clearly tell that we are different from others? Even without us declaring ourselves to be a Christian, can people tell we are different? See? Now, it's a challenge to us. Rahab had genuine faith in the Lord. Then we must move on to the second part, the scarlet cord, verse 15 to verse 24. Rahab asked of the spies before they left the following day. She asked for an oath and a token. And you must understand what a token means. You remember Judah went astray in the book of Genesis? Judah, see, he went wandering around and he met what appeared to be a prostitute at that time. See, and when he went into the prostitute, and it turned out to be the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law was disguised and made a pledge, say, you must give me a token. Okay? When you make an oath, you promise to pay, then before you pay, there's a token. You hold that as a pledge. Okay? Now here, Rahab is asking for a token, a pledge. So you give your word and also give a sign that you really mean what you are saying. And these spies were prudent men. They were capable men. In our previous studies, we have noted this point. Joshua was sent out with others. He was one of only two spies who gave a good report of Canaan in the days when Moses was the leader. Joshua was aware of how the negative report of the 10 spies stirred the people negatively and caused them to rebel against Moses and against God. Joshua at this stage was a seasoned soldier with much experience behind him. You think he would simply send two persons as spies? We say, not likely. He would choose the best of his men to go out as spies. These were quality men. It shows to us that to do God's work, we really have to have quality people sent out. See, we don't keep the best for ourselves and send out the mediocre ones. If there are the best, we send out the best. See, the more difficult works need the best people. Okay? And these two spies, therefore, we see are confident people. At the same time that they were submitted to God, they were obedient to the command of Joshua. The whole nation had pledged to listen to Joshua. These two spies were sent out as subordinates. They were willingly carrying out the task under the order of Joshua. But they were not merely robots doing the work. They were men who were capable in their own right. And when decisions had to be made, they made the right judgments to come up with the right decision. So when confronted with Rahab asking for a pledge, they did not readily give it to Rahab just to save their own skin. No. Instead, they have been observing. They must have been careful under the plaques there, listening to any footsteps. If it's just Rahab's footstep, then they will feel relief. It's her only coming up to the roof. But if they heard more footsteps, they were going to ready to get up, fight for their lives, or jump down the wall or something like that. You see, these were not foolish people. They were capable, seasoned soldiers, capable men, godly men, people with wisdom. Okay? And so when Rahab came out, see, and Rahab asked for this pledge, they did not readily give it to her. Instead, they had pondered upon it and assessed the situation and said to Rahab, verse 17, we will be blameless of the oath of yours which you made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. Okay, yes, you ask for a token, but let this token be in turn used by you well. Tie it on the window, a red thread, a red cord. And the word cord is different from the rope that was used by Rahab to let them down. That is a bigger type of rope. But here was a smaller, thinner rope, if you like, a cord. It was red in color. It was not yellow, it was not green, it was not any dull color, but it has specifically to be red. Yeah. Red, tie it there. Yeah. Rahab, on her part, was called upon to be loyal to God, to his cause. You look at verse 14. So the man said, our lives for yours is none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So it's a two-way thing. See? You may have preserved our life, saved our life this time. See? But it's not complete yet. is not done yet. Our purpose, our job is not accomplished. So you expect us to fulfill our promise to you, then you on your part, make sure that you tell nobody anything. You must show your loyalty to our God and to his cause. See? So there is a condition given to her. And then the next thing is, tie this cord to the window of your house. Okay? And then the next thing is, you bring all your family members under your roof. See? So this is not trusting in the sovereignty of God and then sitting down and doing nothing. If you trust in God's sovereignty, then do something. You pray, but you must act. You think the Lord in Matthew chapter 9 tells the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You think the disciples say, thank you, Lord, for the harvest, and now we pray for laborers, and then they sit down and do nothing. See? If you were one of the disciples, would you do that? Hey, maybe some dumb, obtuse people will do that. You see, and there are such people among God's people, sad to say. Often it is the children of the world are wiser than the children of light in some sense, you see. Now, if you were present when the Lord looked at the multitude before him and was burdened for them and said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I, for one, would tell you this. If I were present, I would say, oh, yes, Lord, since you tell us to pray, we will pray. But surely, there's immediate work for me to do, for us to do. So we are the laborers as well. We have to start off being the laborers. You can't just pray and you yourself do nothing. You see? And this is what I'm trying to say to you. Okay? If you truly trust in God's sovereignty, you must pray. And when you pray, you must act. Act and do what you are able to do. You can't just expect God to raise up laborers to do the work when you yourself can do something and you don't do it. It cannot be. It cannot be. You see? And this is what we must understand. Here, Rahab was required to act. While you trust in God, you do what you are able. Yes, you must trust in God. Don't rely on your cleverness. Don't rely on your own strength. Trust in God. Be prayerful. But at the same time, put yourself at God's disposal to be used by him. It is as you work that God is at work in you. And Rahab understood this. She had to do her part. See? She had to pledge that on her part she will remain loyal to God's people, not divulge their plan. See, to her own people, her own blood people, her own Jericho people. Then she had to tie the cord, the red scarlet cord, to the window to mark her house out. Then she had to bring all the family members under her house. There was work, plenty of work for Rahab to do. She had to do it. Who says salvation is unconditional? Who says God's love is unconditional? See? The word unconditional is used often in the wrong way. See? Yes, God unconditionally chose us. It was not based on any good that he has foreseen in us. None of us deserve to be saved. And yet, God puts his love upon us without any condition. From that point of view, it's true. But when applied to the Christian life, it becomes no more true. People say it's unconditional love from God, so salvation is unconditional. What? You mean after you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, there's no condition attached upon you, you can do as you like? That's not the case. There's clearly condition that you must be prepared to carry the cross. You must follow Christ. See? You're saved by grace. But if there is true faith in you, then your life should be transformed. You should willingly give of yourself to be a slave of righteousness. You don't live in sin anymore. So be very careful how you use the word unconditional. It's used too loosely to the point that people get the wrong idea that the Christian life is just trusting the Lord for salvation, then you live as you like. Either in sin or in sloth, doing nothing for the Lord. See? with no growth in understanding of the truth, no growth in holiness, no growth in usefulness in the Lord's service. What sort of Christian life are you living? What sort of Christian are you? All these years calling yourself a Christian, you see? And really, really, we have to awaken you to the realization, perhaps all this while you're not a true Christian. After all, we must understand that when there's true faith, there will be a burden for souls. There will be a giving of yourself to be a slave to righteousness. You willingly want to obey God's law to live a righteous life. See, that is expected of all true Christians. And if you have absorbed the wrong teaching all this while, that everything is unconditional, all because of God's love upon us is unconditional, and therefore you live in sin, and if not in sin, in sloth. You're such a lazy Christian who never lift a finger to serve God. See, no burden for souls, no concern for the kingdom of God. Something is very wrong with your so-called faith. Something is very wrong. It might be that you have never been truly converted. Let this awaken you. Have you the faith that was shown by Rahab? This passage obviously speaks to us that true faith will be manifested by a transformed life, as we see in the case of Rahab. Then we consider the red cord, the scarlet cord. Remember, it's dark red like blood. And this point must not be missed. You consider the fact that the cord was scarlet. Then consider next that the very next verse ties it together with the blood of the people. We are told in verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in a window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your fathers and your mother and brothers and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. Then again, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if our hand is laid on him. The fact that the cord was scarlet, the fact that twice it is mentioned in connection with the blood of the people, when we could have said the life of your people or their safety, instead their blood, it is to point us to the fact that the scarlet color is related to blood, to blood. And we know that this is significant because throughout the nation of Israel worship God by blood. They have to slaughter animals. The blood has to be poured out. The blood has to be sprinkled on the altar. And whenever they renew their covenant with God, not only do they hear the word of God, they agree to the terms and conditions of the covenant, then blood will be sprinkled on the book of the law upon the people concerned. The blood was intended to point us to the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is intended to point us to the death of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We must not miss this. It is not far-fetched. We are not reading into the passage. We are reading out of the passage. The passage is intended to open up to us like that. The blood was to protect the people from the angel of death, as when they were in Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh was finally broken and agreed to allow the Israelites to go out of Egypt? What was it that happened? What was it? What was it that caused Pharaoh to be broken and to allow the people to go? It was because the angel of death moved through Egypt, and every home that the angel of death passed by, that home had the firstborn, whether animals or people, they died in each home. The firstborn died, except for the house of the Israelite family, which was already spattered or painted with blood, the blood of the Lamb, on the lintel, on the doorpost. The angel of death used that as the identification of God's people. Ah, this is God's people. So none were killed in that household. The Israelites were spared death. But all the other households had someone or something died. The firstborn of the cow died, or the chicken died, the firstborn of the children died. And you can imagine the mourning, the coffin being taken out, to bury people. See? You remember when the epidemic of the Japanese encephalitis spread, how they pronounce the word, encephalitis, when it spread, you remember? And in the village not too far away from here, and it became so frightening. If in your street you see a funeral taking place, and then the next door a funeral, and the next door a funeral, in the whole street you have 10, 20 families having funerals. Yeah, the scare comes into you. But for the whole village to have so many funerals, the scare really comes into you, okay? And here it was the whole nation. Okay? And if you were an Israelite family, you see, I believe you would have the scare upon you as well. And then you would be very relieved, see, and that God has promised to spare your family, all simply because He has shown mercy, and you mark your house with that blood that's spattered on your doorpost. Okay? Phew! Thank you, God. Thank you. We're such undeserving people. Okay? And here, Rahab was given an indication that it has to be by blood. It has to be by blood. And for us who have the complete revelation of God given to us, we must see this more clearly than Rahab at that time. We must come to see that this points us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is because Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. The life is in the blood. When blood was shed, the life was laid down. The life was laid down in order that His people might have eternal life. Without the death of Christ, there is no life for God's people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Okay? The teaching of Scripture is so clear. And if we fail to link the scarlet thread to the blood of Jesus Christ, I feel that we are missing an important point in this passage. That is an indication that house is going to be spared death. Just like the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they were spared death because of the blood spattered on the doorposts. Okay? So all in all, Rahab agreed, the spies agreed, the covenant was made. The covenant. Whenever there's a serious matter connected with God's work, it is always by covenant. Covenant. That is why there is such a thing as a church covenant. Many churches have missed this out. But since the Reformation, when truth was discovered, they recovered this truth as well. Churches, when planted, were made up of people who entered into a covenant one with another. So up to today, the church covenant has been handed down to us. Those traditional churches, you go to UK, America, those neat churches that can trace their history back 300 years ago. To the time of the Reformation, those churches founded, they were founded on a church covenant. I'm sure all of you have heard of the church covenant, but some of you might not have heard the specific name, Kitch's Covenant. There was this man called Benjamin Kitch. He drew up a church covenant that were used by many particular Baptists in his time. Other churches have adapted their church covenant based on that, but churches who understood the importance of having a covenant in all undertakings for God, they will have a church covenant. Okay? But sad to say, with the dawning of the 18th century, when people were concerned with other things, and then the concern with missions, rightly so, but also the cooperation between the churches, the important concept of having a church covenant was lost. So that today, when churches are planted, new churches are planted, there's no specific covenant, no explicit church covenant. with the result that many of us here who have been to other churches, you just went there, got baptized, come out, you move on to go to another church. You have not heard of the concept of being covenanted together as members of a church. So now you come here, you're hearing this, and you think it's something new, when in fact it is not. We are teaching the age-old truth that is actually found in the Bible, that any undertakings for God must be by way of covenant. When we are serious about things, we covenant together. See? And that is why there's such a thing as a church covenant. So when converted, you must seek baptism. You must seek membership in the church. And understand that when you are a member of the church, you covenant together. You agree to a covenant that that church holds to. You agree to, as it were, to live and die together in Christ. You see, you are bound together, see, in that church as members by covenant. So study more about this. Find out more. Come and talk to me more about this matter if you are new to this concept. Okay? You really need to pursue this matter. But back to this Rahab. She entered into a covenant with the spies. The covenant was sealed, as it were. They agreed. Then they parted ways. And so what happened? Rahab showed forth the fact that she really, at heart, in spirit, was one with the spies, with God's people, the Israelites. She really belonged to them. She was part of the ship of Jesus Christ. She was being called out to be one flock with the other ship. She really did not belong to Jericho. Physically, she might be descended from them. Color of skin, she might be the same. She might have eaten the same food, spoken the same language all these years. But she really did not belong there. So God's mercy was coming to her. She was being called out. And in due time, she was going to be added to God's people. God is merciful. God is good. God really shows his mercy upon those who are truly undeserving. Those of us who are saved, who understand what it means to be saved, our hearts melt when we hear truth like this. Truth like this. God is good. He is good to undeserving people. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, thank you. We are so undeserving. And what should be our response? We should commit ourselves afresh to the Lord. We should make up our mind. Yes, we have been slack, but from now on, I will go. I'm resolved to want to give my life afresh to the Lord. Will this be true of us here today? Will it be true? Is it that God is using this message to revive your faith, to stir up your cold heart, so that you will be warm again, that you will be stirred to red heat, that you will give yourself to the Lord, that from today, henceforth, you will live for the Lord? And for those who have been discovered to have no true faith, for so long you have heard the gospel, for so long you have been coming to church, for so long you have confessed to being a Christian of some sort, but you are not yet a true disciple of Christ. Let today be that day when you make up your mind that you will die to your past. From today onward, you are going to follow Jesus Christ. You are going to take up your cross and follow him. May God deal mercifully with us all.